two simple miracles today and one very simple but very, very important message. The story of the healing of the woman afflicted with hemorrhages and the story of the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. Two miracles, one message. Now, understand this. Whenever Jesus works a miracle, there's always, always a deeper message. Jesus never works a miracle as if to say, hey, everybody, look what I can do. Always, always a deeper message. And this is very important that we understand as well, that historically speaking, Jesus really did work miracles, actions, with no physical explanation whatsoever. I was speaking with a man not long ago, and he was having trouble with this concept. The concept of Jesus working a miracle. He just couldn't wrap his mind around the idea that the same God who made the universe could at will suspend the natural laws of that universe which he made, that which we call a miracle. But it's very important that you understand and believe that Jesus can and did do this, because Jesus' miracles are his credentials. He worked these miracles such that people would stop and pay attention and listen to what he had to say, so as to come to faith in him. If you have any trouble, if this happens to be something that troubles you, I would encourage you to look at the story of any of the canonized saints, especially some of the more recently canonized saints, because before a saint is canonized, there's always at least one miracle to prove that this person who's in God's presence is in fact answering prayers on behalf of those who ask for his intercession. And these miracles are documented with no physical explanation whatsoever for what happened. Immediate, irreversible healing. There's only one that I happen to know off the top of my head. I'll share it with you just for fun. Because I went to seminary in Philadelphia. And back in Philadelphia, back in the 70s, the cause for canonization was open for the fourth bishop of Philadelphia, Bishop John Neumann, who's now known as St. John Neumann. And one night, there was a terrible auto accident. Child had terrible internal damage, including the nerve that connected his ear to his brain. Somehow that nerve was severed. Solid centimeter of that nerve was just completely ripped out. The parents were devastated. And their parish priest came up to them and said, you know, the cause for canonization of Bishop John Neumann is open, and you know, he needs a miracle. And he happened to have a relic of Bishop John Neumann. Relic is a small bit of a bone of a saint. Centuries of tradition that we use them in our prayer. There's relics in our altar. And the parents took that relic, placed it to the child's ear, asked for the prayers of St. Bishop John Neumann that if it would be God's will, there would be healing. And the next morning, when the doctors examined the child, they found that child's ear had absolutely no incidence whatsoever of any damage. He was perfectly cured, and nobody could explain it. And this was investigated by Children's Hospital Philadelphia, Hahnemann Hospital, and the Medical Center of the University of Pennsylvania. So just to let you know, miracles, though rare, do happen. And our Lord uses them as his credentials to have a deeper message. Now, before we can look at that message, one little bit of background context to help make it clear, and that's the Jewish concept of cleanness and uncleanness, ritual purity and ritual impurity, that comes from the book of Leviticus. Because back in the Old Testament, there's this pesky little book, and it's known as Leviticus. And the whole purpose of Leviticus is to help you know what's fit and what's unfit for the worship of God. And that's where this idea of ritual purity and ritual impurity comes from. There's certain things you could do or things that would happen to you that would make you impure, unclean, unfit for the worship of God, at least for a time. For example, if you touched a dead animal, you were unclean until sundown. If you touched a dead body, you were ritually impure for 7 days, and this extended even to touching a sarcophagus or a coffin, or even so much as a headstone, even if it was by accident, didn't matter. Because ritual purity and ritual impurity had nothing to do with your morality, didn't mean you were a bad person. It was just based on this idea: no manifestation of death or decay should be brought into God's presence in prayer. That was what it was based on. So if you had any open sores or bleeding or hemorrhaging or anything of the sort, ritually impure until it was healed. And that leads us to the story of this poor woman. 12 years of hemorrhaging, bleeding that couldn't be stopped. She spent all of her savings on doctors, didn't do a nickel's worth of good. And what was her life like for the last 12 years? Being ritually unclean. Well, not only could she not go to the synagogue, not only could she not go to the temple, she could have no ordinary interaction with any other person because anyone who touched her would become ritually unclean. We don't know whether she had a family or not. We don't know whether she had children or not. But if she did, they were somewhere else and she was on her own. And now you can understand why she was so desperate to be cured. And she sees Jesus approaching, the wonder worker, the miracle worker from Nazareth, and she thinks, if I can just touch the edge of his garment, if I can just touch the tassel of his cloak, I know that I'll be cured. And with no shortage of faith, she says this. Question for her here this morning. If she wanted to be cured, why didn't she just ask him to be cured? Why not? Because she knows no rabbi would ever lay a hand on someone who was unclean. So, you know, she figures I'll just brush up against him here in this dense crowd. He'll never know the difference, and we'll both be better for it. And what happens when Jesus touches her? Is Jesus made unclean? No. Because the moment he comes into contact with her, she becomes cured and she becomes clean with the message that your closeness to God no longer depends on the ritual codes of the book of Leviticus. Your closeness with God depends on your faith in Christ. Very similar thing happened in the Gospel of Luke. There was a little town called Nain, and there was a woman, a widow, who had just lost her only son. And Jesus felt so sorry for her, saw the funeral procession going through the town, and does the last thing you'd ever expect any rabbi to do, shocks the crowd, walks up, and touches the coffin. Ritually clean or ritually unclean? You'd say no rabbi would ever do that because it would make him unclean, but the moment Jesus does so, the child gets up with the message. Closeness to God no longer comes from the ritual codes of the book of Leviticus. And it's very similar here, the story of the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Now consider this guy's faith. It's a synagogue official. Now, synagogue officials, they didn't like Jesus. He was this crazy rabbi from Nazareth and nobody knew what he was about. But he was very desperate because his daughter was right at the edge of death. Time was of the essence, and he says, will you please come lay your hand on my child, and I know she'll get better. And as he's going to the sick child, he gets interrupted by this woman and her request. And you can imagine the frustration, the anger, the confusion of the synagogue official. Imagine you sent out a call to a priest to come and anoint your loved one as they were dying, and on the way the priest says, hold on just a second, I got another call to make, I'll be right over. You'd say, well, time is of the essence, don't do that to me. And of course, when Jesus arrives at this poor child's side, it's too late, the child's already dead. But with no shortage of faith, Jesus still goes in, reaches out and takes the child by the hand cute, kind gesture? Hardly. What happens when you come into contact with a dead body, ritually impure for 7 days? But did that happen to Jesus? No. The moment he touches her, she is made well. With the message, your closeness to God is now dependent on your faith in Christ. And here's the hitch. Here's the challenge of this message. Whether or not you draw close to Christ, whether or not you draw deeper in faith, depends on you. Now, don't misunderstand me. Faith is a theological virtue. You can't earn it. You can't make it happen. You can't clench your fists and steel your jaw and make yourself have more faith. God gives it. We receive it. You first got it in baptism. It was strengthened in confirmation. But it's given to you any time you're disposed to receive it and you ask God for it. We ought to have a separate homily on faith one of these days. Because faith is the fountainhead, the spring of every other Christian virtue. If you're lacking in hope, do you know it's because you have a shortage of faith? It's true. If you're lacking in charity, if you have a very hard time forgiving someone, believe it or not, the root cause is a lack of faith. If you're falling into sin again and again and again, and it's the same sin over and over and over again, would you believe that the root cause is a lack of faith? Constantly in our spiritual lives, we want to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now you determine how close the Lord draws to you. Take a look at that woman here in the gospel. Pressing through the crowds, you can imagine some Middle Eastern city and its narrow little streets and all these people jammed together. Personally, it reminds me of Walmart, right? And she says, if I can just touch the garment of his cloak. And Jesus says, who touched me? The apostles all say, who touched you? Crowded city street. The question is, who didn't touch you? Now, all those people who brushed by Jesus, did they not all have problems and needs and things they would have turned to God for help? Did they not all have medical problems or loved ones who were ill? And all those people that Jesus passed by, only one of them was healed. Why? Because only one approached him in faith. Now, think about that. And while you're thinking about that, think about this. In just a few minutes, most of you will do a heck of a lot more than just touch the edge of Jesus' garment. Most of you will step forward to receive him in the Eucharist. Body and blood, soul and divinity. Unless you're in the state of mortal sin, in which case you should go to confession first. But most of you will come forward to receive him in communion. And do you realize that every last one of us will receive a different amount of grace from God? What's the difference? Is it in Jesus or is it in ourselves? The difference is in ourselves. You have no idea how much our Lord wants to be close to you and waits for your invitation. He's present to you. The question you need to ask is, are you present to him? Every time you come to Mass, you have a choice to make. You can let him approach in faith, or you can let him pass you by. The grace is here. The choice is yours. Very simple message here in these miracles, but a very important message. The importance of continually asking for faith. Just say these words every day in your spiritual life, or anytime you have a doubt or a problem. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's no better place in all the world to make that prayer than right here. And there's no better time than right now. So I'd like to end with just a little prayer. Here's an old-fashioned prayer. Maybe you said it long ago. This is called an act of faith. I'll pray it out loud. You pray along in your heart, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that your divine Son became man and died for our sins, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because in revealing them, you can neither deceive nor be deceived. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.